I think it was the piano helped me out. I don't know about y'all. Very good playing, Caroline. If you could, please turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. The last time I had an opportunity to speak, we talked about Jesus being the good shepherd in the first part of chapter 10. Today we're going to pick up, it's going to be a few months later, they believe, and we're going to see how we can have peace and security by being in the hands of the shepherd. John chapter 10, starting with verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, "John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true." And many believed in him there. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that when we're in his hand, when we're in your hand, we are secure, safe and secure for eternity. And we just praise you and thank you for that. Just pray that you'll be with us as we look at your word and just help us to learn and glean from it and be thankful for what we have in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're just going to go back through some of the verses and then some of them we'll spend a little bit more time on. In John 10, 22, now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem and it was winter. Now, Brother Tim has been going through the feast. This is a different feast. It wasn't one of the ones prescribed by God. This one is known as Feast of Dedication, also known as Hanukkah, or Festival of Lights, also known as the Feast of the Maccabees. I'm just going to give you a brief description of Hanukkah, just to kind of see what time of year he's there. Hanukkah is a Jewish holiday that lasts for 8 nights, and it usually occurs in December. It depends where it falls on the Jewish calendar and how it lines up with ours. But it's normally somewhere around our Christmas time. It is also known as the Festival of Lights. Hanukkah celebrates a military victory of the Jews over foreign rulers. The Seleucid kingdom from neighboring Syria took control of Jerusalem in about 198 BC. Some 30 years later, the ruler Antiochus Epiphanes tried to force the Jews to give up their religious practices. When he also took over their temple, they rose up against him. The leader of the rebellion was named Judas Maccabeus. He soon defeated the Seleucids. The Jews then cleaned, rebuilt, and rededicated the temple in 164 BC. According to tradition, the Jews only had one small lamp of oil, so it was only going to last for one night. But they believe by a miracle of God, it lasted 8 nights until they could get more oil. to celebrate the eight nights of Hanukkah, people light candles on a candlestick called a menorah. They start with one candle and add a new candle each night. In addition to the lighting of the candles, gifts are exchanged and children play holiday games during this time. So they have a menorah, and they have it actually has nine candlesticks on it, one in the middle and then four on each side. And then each night they light another one. The kids love it. It's a time of gifts and things like that. But the main reason for it is to think of rededicating. They took the temple, and I was thinking about how this kind of related to when Jesus cleansed the temple, and how this Judas Maccabeus, he came in and got rid of Antiochus Epiphanes, got them out. He got a group of Jewish soldiers and came in and cleaned out the temple and rededicated it. And they're celebrating at this time of year. And this is in the wintertime, as we said, in December. One of the people that I read and said it was also winter as far as spiritually. A lot of the people were not accepting Jesus as who he was, the Son of God. All right, they would also read Psalm 30 during this time, giving praise to God. So Psalm 30, starting with verse 1. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. So they were reading this psalm and explaining and praising God, saying, thank you for helping us take back over the temple, your rightful place, and put back the, instead of these gods that Antiochus had brought in, they were worshiping the true God again. So they were singing praises and thanking him for helping them through that. Okay, verse 23, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And this is just a porch. Some people think that the first temple, there was a remaining, it was destroyed, but that Solomon's porch maybe remained. It was a big part on the outside. It's a lot of times where Jesus preached, where he healed people out under the porch. It was a big thing. It had white, big white columns, and there was a nice area where he could come and teach the people and talk to the people. Verse 24, then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. So he had been with them for his public ministry probably 2.5 years or so, and they had seen him, they had seen his works, but they were slow to believe, or they wouldn't believe, they had hard hearts. And they were asking him, tell us plainly if you're the Christ. And then in verse 25, he says, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So I just want to review real quick some of the signs in the book of John. There are seven main signs that they talk about. We've discussed six of them so far. So I'm just briefly going to remind you of these. These are some of the things. These are not all of them. They said if he wrote them all down, the books couldn't hold them all. So one of them was turning water into wine. Jesus is the Messiah who inaugurates the new covenant order and brings joy. Cleansing of the temple. Jesus is a suffering servant who builds the new temple of the church through his death and resurrection. So I was thinking about how this, at this time, the cleansing of the temple, reminded me of that, Judas Maccabeus, on how he came in and restored the temple. Similarity there. Healing of the nobleman's son. This is the nobleman's son was sick with a fever, and Jesus showed his power through a distance. And he said, your son is healed. And it was at that exact same time, he asked him, he said, what time was my son healed? And it was the exact same time that Jesus had said, your son is healed. So he didn't have to be next to him. He was able to heal him from a distance. Healing of the lame man. Jesus is the Son of God who renders people spiritually whole. Not only did he give them the ability to walk, he also gave him spiritual life. Then we have feeding of the multitude. Jesus is the bread of life who was sovereign over the gift of eternal life. He was able to feed 4,000 one time and 5,000 in another time. Healing of the blind man. Jesus is the light of the world who gives sight to the spiritually blind. So he showed him here, and this was just in chapter 9 that we had talked about a few times ago, how he healed the blind man, and he not only got his physical sight, but more important than that, he received his spiritual sight. So he was telling him, I've done this and this, this and this, showed him the many works that he had done. These were many of the works that were predicted that the Messiah would be able to do. And these people here, the Jews, many of the Jews, especially the leaders, Pharisees, failed to believe in Jesus, that he was the Son of God. The seventh sign, we'll learn about it the next time. Okay, verses 28 and 29. And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And this is the one we're going to go through, and then I'm going to come back to this one. For some reason, this one really spoke to me as far as being in his hand, being secure in his hand. If you're in Jesus' hand, you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, then you're safe and secure. Think about that song, Safe and Secure from All Alarms. And then to show even more than that, Jesus, you're in Jesus' hand, and then God has Jesus and us in his hand. So we have double security, Jesus and God the Father. That's how safe you are if you're in Christ, if you know Jesus as your Savior. A couple of things I want to make sure that I explain this. Romans 8, 31 through 39. Eternal security of the ones in God's hands. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And I was thinking about some of the things that we've been going through in the last few years with COVID. We have wars going around in the world, and a lot of unrest, a lot of division. And I'm so thankful that God is for us and we're secure in his hand. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we go through these, there's nothing that can separate you. When you're in the hand of Jesus, in the hand of God the Father, there's nothing can separate you. And you say, well, sometimes people die. But if they die in the Lord, then they have eternal life with him. So sometimes He doesn't spare our physical life. He maybe cures us or heals us through death when we go to heaven spiritually. So no matter what happens to us, if we're in the hands of God, if we've accepted His Son, then we won't be separated from the love of God. And I want to make sure that I have this warning, because I'm going to play something in a little bit at the end, talking about that everyone, He's got the whole world in His hand. Okay, and that's true. He does have all of us in His hand. He created us, and He's in charge of us. So that is true. But I want to make sure I get this clear, because as far as salvation, what we just read about, that is only for the people who accept His Son as Savior. Okay, so I just want to make sure that is clear. So Hebrews 10, 29 through 31, I think, will make this clear. This is a warning to those who have not accepted the Son of God. Verse 29, of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified as a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know Him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." So if you've accepted Jesus and you're in His hand, if you've accepted Him as Lord and Savior, you're in His hand, you're doubly secure. You have God the Father. And He's still, the people that are not saved, God still has them as far as He created them. He gave them life. And He's in charge of what happens to them. But He gave us a free will to accept His Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior. So this hand right here, He's got them in their hand. But if they've not accepted, they're not secure in Christ. They are going to be subject to the judgment of the living God. So my prayer today is that all of you will be in His hand, doubly secure that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, and that you're at peace and safe with Him. And no matter what happens around you, you have that peace and that assurance. The ones that are here that have not accepted, I pray that today will be the day where you accept Jesus as your Savior and come into that security. Okay, if we move along in verse 30. I and my Father are one. So here he's claiming to be one with God the Father. So this is when the Jews, some people will tell you that Jesus never said that He was God. And here we see that He says, "I and my Father are one." The Jews take up stones against to stone Him. So they knew what He was saying, that He was claiming to be God, to be God's Son. In verse 32, Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" So He's asking them a question and saying, "I've done all these good things. The blind see, the lame walk, the hungry are fed. What are you stoning me for? Which one of these good things?" Verse 33, the Jews answered Him, saying, "For a good work we're not stoning you, but for blasphemy, because you said, 'Being a man, you make yourself God.'" So they understood that what He was saying, He was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be the Son of God. And they were bringing up stones to stone Him. Okay, now this next part is a lot of question about. And I've talked to a couple of brothers here that are a whole lot smarter than me about this, and I'm just going to I'm not going to go into too much depth with it, but I didn't want to skip it. So verse 34, this is how Jesus answered Him, "It is not written in your law, 'I said you are gods.' If He called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of Him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God?'" Okay, so what this is saying is it's in Psalm 82. Let's see. Let me just read this quickly for context. Psalm 82. This is where he's quoting from. Jesus is quoting from Psalm 82. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods. And that comes from the word Elohim, which is the plural of God. But most of the time, Elohim is translated as the God, the one and only true God. But sometimes Elohim is little g, plural. Sometimes it's maybe for an angel or for different things. So this time it says, I said you are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit the nations. Okay, so basically, to try to sum this up, Jesus was claiming to be God. They knew what he was saying, and they were coming at him for blasphemy, and he was going to use an argument that they used a lot of time. He went back and used scripture, where in Psalm 82, God, the Father, was saying that these judges, these rulers, were little g. They were gods. The reason that we believe he was saying that is that he put them in leadership. They were there to make judgments, could be on life or death for the people that were under them. So in that sense, he was given over to them. It's like in government, he was handing that position over to these men. So in that case, he was calling them Elohim, or gods with the little g. So Jesus was saying, if you can call, this is your scripture that they were sticking to, if you in your scripture, Psalm 82, can call these sinful men that were leaders, if you can call them Elohim or gods, how much more me being sent from God, being perfect, doing all these miracles, how much more can I say that I am God? I am the Son of God. So he was using this type of argument that they were used to. From the commentary and things that I read, it comes across to them better because they're used to that type of argument. It's like from a lesser to the greater. If these lesser people, these men, can be called Elohim, little g, how much more can the real Savior of the world, the Son of God, be called Elohim, God? So if you didn't get that, talk to Dr. Jeff and Mr. Tim. They're the ones that kind of helped me with that, and I hope I explained it a little bit okay, because that, honestly, when I first read it, it gave me some struggle. Okay, let's go down to verse 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. This again shows me, verse 39, when his time wasn't up yet. It wasn't time for him to go to the cross. So this happened over and over again, where they were trying to seize him and he would just go out and escape. And that's going to kind of relate to what I'm getting ready to talk about, that he escaped out of their hand. He was able to escape. But when you're in the hand of God, in the hand of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is no escape. He's got you secure. Verse 40, and he went away again by the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. This is believed from the reading that I've done, that was the last time that he taught. And he went back to where his public ministry started, when John the Baptist said, here is the Lamb of the world, and the Lamb of God from the foundation of the world. So he's going back to where he started. And so exciting about verse 42, but 41 says, then he came and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. Everything he said about Jesus came true. And then in verse 42, And many believed in him there. And many believed in him there. So a lot of times it seems like we're focused on the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, who most of them didn't accept Jesus as the Son of God. But there were many people that believed in him when he went out to the Jordan River. People came out there and they believed in him. So God has his remnant. And I'm thinking about the world outside. There's a lot of people on the outside that are not here. They don't believe. And I'm thankful for myself and for all of y'all, the remnant that are here that believe and want to come and show that. So that's a blessing. Okay, now I want to go back and develop this. For some reason, this really touched my heart and got to me, so I want to share this with you a little bit more. I would like to develop being in God's hand a little bit more. Who is the one who has us in his hand, and do we have to worry and fret about things in this world? I was thinking about, like I said before, COVID, things that are going on, a lot of unrest. We have an election coming up. We have a war going on over in Russia, Ukraine. Just a lot of turmoil going on. And this helped me thinking about he's got the whole world in his hand. And we'll go through this and kind of see, and hopefully this will give you comfort as well. Okay, if you look at Matthew chapter 8, 25 through 27, Matthew chapter 8. Okay, this first one, we're thinking about what's in God's hand. So what we're saying here is, what is he in control of? What do we, is God taken by surprise? Are things out of control? Or has God got everything in his hand? Matthew 8, 25 through 27. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? So they were out on the sea, and a tempest came up, a big storm came up. They thought they were going to die, and Jesus was able to calm the storm. I was thinking about the hurricane that came up through Florida and came up through here a few weeks ago. And I don't understand all of it, but God is in control of that storm. He's not going to let it go or hurt someone that it's not supposed to hurt. Some may perish from it, but God is ultimately in control of that storm. He can guide and direct where that storm goes. Just like Jesus here, he told the winds and the sea to stop, and they stopped. Okay, next, if you'll turn over a few pages, Matthew chapter 10. Thinking about being in God's hand. The world is in God's hand. Your physical and spiritual life are in God's hand. Matthew 10, 27 through 31. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore you are of more value than many sparrows. So number one here in the first part of this, we shouldn't be scared of people that can kill us physically, because they can't touch our soul. They cannot touch our spirit and our soul. Only God can do that. We talked about that before. If you've accepted Jesus, you're safe and secure in his hand, in God's hand. But if you're not in God's hand, if you're not in Jesus' hand, then you're subject to eternal death in hell if you don't accept Jesus as your Savior. So he is in control of that. He makes that decision. If you have Jesus, you go to heaven to be with him forever. If you don't have Jesus, you spend eternity in hell. And God is the one who is the final judge on that. Also, I thought it was neat here, two sparrows are for a coin, and he knows when one of them drops down, one little bird drops down. God knows that. So how much more are we worth more than that? He loves us. He cares about us. And we're under His hand of protection. We won't leave this earth a day or a second, a minute before He wants us to. He's got us under His control, under His hand. Isaiah 64:8 says, "But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay and You are our potter. And all we are the work of Your hand." This is talking about He made us. He's the potter. If you think of Mamaw when she's painting, she is the one who's directing that. And she makes this. Same way God made us, and He's directing our lives. And if we submit to the Holy Spirit, if we don't grieve the Holy Spirit, and we are open to His leading, then we will become what He wants us to be. We'll become a great pot, molds the clay into a beautiful pot if we'll let Him. So the winds and the waves are in His hand. Our physical and spiritual life are in His hands. Number three, God has the kings and kingdoms in His hands. Daniel 2:21. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And then here's an example of this in Daniel 4:28-33. He removes the kings and raises them up. In Daniel 4:28 it says, "And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?'" Notice here he's saying, "my power, my majesty." This is the king of Babylon. Verse 31 says, "While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses.' That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws." So Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. He was saying, "Look at me, all my hard work, all that I've done. I've got this great kingdom." Right while he was saying that, God said, "Now your kingdom's going to be taken away from you." And that kind of just shows me sometimes we maybe don't agree with the leaders that are over us or different leaders like that. But however, it's beyond me and probably beyond most of us how God is using it. But He is, behind the scenes, He is using it. Even if it's not a godly leader, He can still use that leader for His honor, for His glory, and He's still in control of it ultimately. Even though that's hard for us to understand. So that's a comfort to me, is that God sets up and takes down kings and kingdoms. Number four, God has Satan in His hand. And this was a big one for me, to know that God is in control of Satan. Job 1:12 says, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has,'" talking about Job, "'is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." And then in Job 2:6, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life.'" So we see here that Satan comes up and God said, "How about my servant Job?" And Satan said, "Well, you've given him everything that he wants. No wonder he served you." And God said, "Well, you can take his family away from him. You can take his riches away from him and see what happens." But he said, "Don't take his life." So that, what I'm focusing on today is, he said, that's it. You can't take his life. So he went and took everything away, but Job stayed true to God. And he came back again, and he said, well, let me basically put boils all over him. And God said, you can do that, but you can't take his life. So the comfort that that gave me is that it's kind of like a chain. God the Father has a chain on the devil, and he can go so far, and then God will pull him back and say, that's it, that he's in control. So God's in control of Satan. He's in control of the kings and the kingdoms. He's in control of the winds and the rain, and he's in control of our physical life and our spiritual life. Okay, now we're just talking about in general. God has the world and everything in his hand. Psalm 24, 1 through 2. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. So basically, if we can just get this main point, God made everything, and everything, including us, belongs to him. He's in control of it all. Psalm 95, 1 through 6. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. His hand are the deep places of the earth. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And sometimes I have to remind myself, when maybe things aren't going like I want them to, that it's not about me, that it's about God. God created me. God created everything. It's about him. That if I have a bad situation, I need to give glory to him through it. If I have a good situation, I need to praise him and give him glory through it, whatever the case is. Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Here, basically, he's talking about Israel, about Jerusalem, and he's saying, I'm not going to forget you. Even, this is hard to believe, but even if a mother would forget their baby, God is saying, even if that happened, I'm not going to forget you. And I think about Jerusalem. I think about the Jewish people. I think about how they were taken into Babylon, how they were taken into Assyria, how Herod tried to kill all the baby boys when he was trying to kill Jesus, the real king. How Hitler tried to kill all the Jews. And I think about all of those. I remember a sermon that was a really good sermon on this one time. The whole thing was about the Jewish people. And they said it would be like the Indians, maybe like the Cherokee Indians, coming back now and taking over this land. But God in his sovereignty has taken the Jewish people back to the promised land, and they are still there after thousands and thousands of years and many, many, many people and still people trying to do away with them. They're still there because of the sovereignty and because they are in God's hand. Okay, some recent examples that I've seen just in my own life. I started thinking about these, and there's many of them. I had a bunch of them about Lisa, but she doesn't like to be the example so many times, so I've just got one for her. I had a list of about four or five, and I said, that's not going to go good for me if I say all of those. So anyway, I was thinking about our birthday girl today. I was thinking about our birthday girl. She told Lisa and I a story how she was, after Mr. Ed passed away, she was selling her home, and how I think it was Frank Verdi came in and helped. I know Dr. Burton, Miss Susan have been helping, but Frank Verdi came in and sold her home relatively quickly. So she was saying, where am I going to go? Well, next door, her neighbor was living, I think, maybe in Florida or somewhere else, and said, "You can have my house." And so Miss Ellen moved right next door and had a place to stay. And she'd been thinking about, "I would love these apartments down the road here. I would love these apartments." And people were saying, "Well, you're never going to get those. Those apartments don't come up like that." A week or so later, I'm not sure about the time and on everything, but I know it was a short amount of time, all of a sudden the apartment complex she wanted came open. And then, this is what it gets me, she said, "Todd, guess whose apartment that was, used to be?" And it was Maria Verdi, Frank Verdi, who sold the house. She's now living in Frank's sister's apartment. And I was just thinking, Lord, how much is Miss Ellen in your hand that the Lord God is taking care of Miss Ellen? And I'm just so thankful for that. And that was an example that I saw. And then this next one, I got to see it yesterday. Zach and Amelia Yarborough, some of y'all know, it's Ted Hopkins' daughter, had a baby. And her mom, April, sent us a picture and things like that, and sent a little thing saying she was there for 19 minutes at the hospital, for 19 minutes and two pushes, and the baby was there. And I said, I'm glad Zach had his catcher's bit with him. But in all seriousness, just to think of how God loves them and loves that little baby, and how he protected that baby and got him to the hospital, and the baby got to come home yesterday, and we got to see the little baby, Eleanor Ray. She's precious. And then I will say this one about Lisa, is that I'm thankful that God gave doctors wisdom and skill to be able to find her. She was born with a bicuspid valve instead of a tricuspid. So bicuspid means two, tri means three. I remember that from my, I still remember a little bit from my math days. But anyway, so she was born with that, and she has stenosis, which makes it narrower. So her heart has to pump harder to get oxygen to her. And we've had a couple of events that were a little bit scary when we were hiking one time, and thankfully someone brought her some water, and Jacob ran about 3 miles to bring some water back and spared her and helped her during that time. And I'm just thankful that they were able to find it, and they gave skill to the doctors, and they're going to be able to, Lord willing, to do something about it. We'll find out this week what they can do, and I'm just thankful that God has Lisa. It is hated. So I just want y'all to each, while you're listening to this song, I want you to think about ways that God has taken care of you because you are in his hand. That's just three examples that I thought of that have happened recently, but I could stand up here for a long time saying ways that he's done that for me. So if you will, as you're listening to this song, just think about the way God has cared for you.